tonight, the lesson is a worthy offering. So why don't we stand? We're going to go into Genesis 4, 1 through 5. This has been a lesson I've taught before, not here. And as I prayed and went over my notes, I kept adding to them and adding to them. And I said, Lord, it's only one night, so, you know, let's dial it back. But he's so amazing, and I hope and pray I can bring forth what he's given me tonight. So Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Why was Abel's offering better? Why did God not respect Cain's offering? If you've asked these questions, then you're in good company, me too. And I don't think God is scared of questions. We can take our questions to him. So hopefully tonight, we'll get some answers together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know what you have brought me to bring forth tonight. I ask, Lord God, that you just use me as your mouthpiece and just bring forth whatsoever you want to help us to draw closer to you. Help us to just have a more enriching relationship with you. And through everything, no matter what, let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Abel was a shepherd who took care of the flocks of the sheep. Cain, his brother, was a tiller of the ground, a laborer. We probably would call him a farmer. Both of these jobs were difficult in their own way. I don't believe that the Lord measured which occupation was his favorite. I think they both were very important. Both of those jobs had value. So when it came time to bring an offering, what happened? On the surface, we may not see anything wrong with it. But hopefully as we dig deeper, it'll become clearer. Let's reread Genesis 4, 3 and 4. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. In process of time, in the process of time. It's a very interesting phrase, but that's what the word tells us. Over a span of time, this is what was offered. Cain and Abel had the same time frame to bring a proper offering to the Lord. This also tells us that there was a difference in their offerings. They were not equal. And I believe that there are two reasons why Cain's offering was rejected by God. Number one, it wasn't a proper sacrifice. Number two, he didn't have the right motive when he brought it. So let's approach these one at a time. Hopefully, we can figure out why this even matters, especially to us today. So, number one, a proper sacrifice. Let's go back. Genesis 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then, later on, Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So when Adam and Eve sinned, it changed their perspective. Good was no longer good, and they felt shame and fear for the very first time. And in their response to that, it changed how they responded to God. They hid and they covered themselves, but in their own way. What mankind does not understand is we do not have the power to cover our own sins. We try. We like to dress it up however we want, but it's not enough. The only one able to cover us is the one who made us. The Lord offered the first blood sacrifice to cover the sins of man, but we know it wouldn't be his last. Cain's offering was on his own terms. It was, I guess, his own version of fig leaves, the fruit of the ground. That was not a proper sacrifice. His efforts were basic at best, maybe the bare minimum. Abel brought a sacrificial offering. It took more work, time, and energy. Most importantly, Abel put his heart into it. The sacrifice was not just about the blood, but it was about his love. Hebrews 11:4 actually mentions this. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Your offering is a witness. It'll speak for you when you don't think you can speak for yourself or when you can't speak for yourself. Cain made his own rules. He discounted the teaching of his father because someone had to teach him about sacrificial offerings. He ignored the requirements and brought what he wanted to bring, and then was upset and bitter when it wasn't accepted. Abel not only brought the firstborn sheep of that season, but also the fat thereof. He gave up something of value that could benefit his life in so many ways, but he gave it to God. The Bible talks about value of fat. The fat of an animal could be sold, used for cooking, making items of use. It was very valuable. And Abel gave that to the Lord. You know, if you come to a family party with me, we love pork, okay? We're Puerto Rican. We have some pernil. We get that crispy skin. You know what I'm talking about. Yes, you do. Okay? If you come to a party with me and one of my titis hands you a crispy skin of that pig, they respect you, okay? They don't hand that to just anybody. It's gold. It's terrible for you, but it's very delicious. It's so bad. But it's offered as a sign of honor, respect. You're part of the family. Come eat with us this terrible food for you. So I just got that in my head when I was thinking about the fat thereof. How Abel's offering contained this level of honor that Cain's did not, a level of sacrifice and heart, which kind of brings us into the second reason that I believe Cain's offering was rejected by God, and that's his personal motive. Now, some scholars, as I've been studying this, believe that Cain's name being mentioned first means that he most likely brought his offering first. Could be because he was the firstborn. It could also be because he was hasty. Maybe he was overeager to present his offering before his brother. These are all speculations. But it kind of reminded me of the rich congregants rushing to bring their offerings into the temple before the poor widow and her two mites. In Luke 21:1-4, I'm going to read the International Standard Version because I like the way they worded it. Now Jesus looked up and saw rich people dropping their gifts into the offering box. Then he saw a destitute widow drop in two small copper coins. He said, I tell you with certainty, this destitute widow has dropped in more than all of them because all the others contributed to the offering out of their surplus. But she, in her poverty, dropped in everything she had to live on. The widow with the two small coins was said to have given more than anybody else. Why? Their offering was a larger sum, but their sacrifice was not. They gave from their surplus. It was nothing to them to give a big offering, but it was everything to her to give all that she had. The widow sacrificed her comfort. She sacrificed her livelihood with her offering. It showed her heart and love to the Lord. See, we don't get to assign value to our offerings. God does. God decides what is an acceptable offering. And guess what? It wasn't really about the harvest, Cain, maybe, but it was really about your heart and how you gave that. So number two, a proper motive. So let's ask this question. What if Cain had the proper offering? What if he had the proper, blood sacrifice? Would God have accepted it? If Cain bartered or traded with his brother Abel, what if he prepared it as required, but his motive was still wrong? Would God still accept it? I don't think he would have. I believe his offering would have been in vain. God knows our hearts. And I believe Cain gave only an obligation and convenience, but the heart matters to God. And how do we know? How do we know that the heart matters to God? Well, we can read the whole story. I understand we live in a society that likes to pull out buzzwords and phrases and make declarations and assumptions without much research. But there's always a bigger picture here. The point of this story is to not poke at Cain. All of us are Cain. This story has many layers, but we have to ask, are we in right standing with God? And if not, are we willing to make it right? The point of this story is about God and his grace. Because if you read it continually, he gives multiple chances for Cain to repent and reconcile himself to the Lord. But he never does. Genesis 4:5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The ISV version says, Cain became very upset and depressed. There was something within Cain's heart that God did not accept. His offering reflected the state of his love and level of commitment to the Lord, or lack thereof. This is the root of the issue for him and for us. Genesis 4:6-7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The ISV says, the Lord asked Cain, why are you so upset? Why are you depressed? If you do what is appropriate, you'll be accepted. Won't you? But if you don't do what is appropriate, sin is crouching near your doorway, turning toward you. However, you must take dominion over it. This was a demonstration of God's grace. It was difficult to hear, I'm sure. It probably wasn't sweet and pretty. The Lord did not accept Cain's offering, but he gave him another chance. He spent time with him, and he warned him about the path he was on. That's grace. Imagine God saying, Cain, I'm asking you questions and trying to get you to focus on the truth, even though it's hard, because I'm trying to make something out of you. Your offering was tainted because of what was inside of you. You're doing the bare minimum, and you expect a celebration. And that's what we all do. But because he's a God and he cannot lie, because he's the Lord of glory and he cannot deny himself, he's not going to deceive and coddle us. And when he reveals our sin and he asks hard questions, it's not to punish us, it's to grow us. Cain's response should have been, forgive me, Lord. I'm so sorry. I'll give you more of myself. It should have been repentance, which means a turning away from sin. We like to dress it up, but that's what it means. Just stop doing it. Turn around. Go the other way. You're not on the right path. That's the right response. But wouldn't you know, in this moment of grace, instead of seeing God how he is, how good he is, that he was giving him another opportunity to make it right. One verse later, he killed Abel. Just one verse later. Genesis 4, 8 and 9. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, when the Lord's asking questions, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's trying to get you to know the answer. He was asking Cain where Abel was because he wanted him to also repent. Be honest, God knows all things. The question was another extension of grace, another chance to make it right. Do the right thing, Cain. Confess your sins to the Lord. Turn away from following your own way. But he still lied. The earth that Cain was supposed to oversee was tainted with the blood of his brother. Wasn't supposed to be that way. So his consequence was he would no longer receive strength or blessings when he tilled the ground. Instead, Cain would be a wanderer, a fugitive and a vagabond, the Bible says. Just means an unsettled life. You know, when you're in sin, you have an unsettled life. Those of us who were pulled out of some pretty dark situations, we know how unsettled it was when we were there. God rejected Cain's offering, but he wasn't done with Cain. He had more for him. Aren't you glad that God always has more for us? In those moments where we feel rejected by God, we have to ask him to reveal our motives within our hearts, even if it stinks, even if it's hard, even when we look in the mirror, we don't like who's looking back at us. We got to be honest. God rejecting Cain's offering was an opportunity once again to draw closer to him and provide a change. The first thing Cain killed was actually not Abel. It was his relationship with God first. There was a breakdown between him and the Lord. And that led him to have a breakdown with his brother. You know, when you have an issue with your brother, you don't really have an issue with your brother. You have an issue with God. And if we have an issue with each other, we got to take it to him first. But we like to bypass because our offering is so much greater than yours. God was trying to bring reconciliation, revelation. He was trying to bring Cain up higher. But Cain pushed it away. He spent time with him. God talked to him. God warned him for Cain's own good. Cain, why are you fighting with your brother when your fight is actually with yourself? Don't you see that? And when God brought a consequence to Cain, it was just, because we have a fair God. It might be hard for us, but he's a fair God. God's consequences are always just, whether we believe them or not. But Cain still didn't get it. In a state of shame and depression, because that's what happens when you reject God, is you start focusing on the bad and not the positive. And so Cain actually added to his own punishment. In Genesis 4, 13 and 14. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. God was giving him a chance to put all of that onto God, but he kept it to himself. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. God never ordered Cain to be removed from his presence. Cain did that. That was Cain's request. That's what the enemy does, is he keeps us looking at the negative in our problems, and that we have to bear all of it. We don't have to bear it all. We have a God who took everything upon his shoulders at the cross. It was Cain who said, and from thy face shall I be hid, not the Lord. Cain made the choice to be further distanced from God because of his sin. It was Cain who encouraged a mark on his own life, and God let it happen. He allowed it. God forbid we make the same mistake. Amen. There is forgiveness with the Lord. He has grace for you. God has more for you. If we stay in his presence, no matter how hard, no matter what happens in life, if you just stay in his presence, things can work out, because God will work with you, within you, and for you. He never wanted Cain to be out of his presence. For Cain, he just needed to get out of his own way. Our purpose is to know God so that he could be known and glorified, to love the Lord because he loved us first. That's why a new covenant was created, because of his love. There needed to be a holy sacrificial offering that was powerful enough to cover the sin of every soul, no matter how great. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's only one name. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Our Lord humbled himself, and he became flesh, not as a powerful king in a palace where people couldn't reach him, but as an infant in a lowly stable, eventually giving his life for us. God could have chosen any other way to save us. He could have chosen any other way to deliver us from sin and death, but he chose to become the true sacrifice, worthy sacrifice, and the ultimate display of love for us. While the world likes to paint a picture of a vengeful, evil God full of bigotry and hate, that's kind of the spirit of Cain, isn't it? Who only wants to suppress our freedoms, the truth is actually revealed in his word and in his actions. God is not a dictator. He allowed us to have free will so that we can have the ability to choose to serve him, to love him, because that's what real love does. It doesn't force. It has compassion. It is patient, and it is kind. Sin tells us that we're okay without God. Sin tells us that we are more powerful. We can sustain ourselves. We are the answers to all of our problems. We can make our own rules. But we cannot find the solution in the problem if we're the problem within ourselves. But when we think about the cross and how Jesus died for us once and for all, and how that power still applies today, he becomes our answer for everything. God's love is the answer to our purpose. John 15, 12, and 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We no longer have to bring a sacrificial offering in the way they did in the Old Testament. I know my boys, when I taught them this, they were very happy that we didn't have to bring baby animals to this altar. And me too. The Lord Jesus Christ became the final blood sacrifice for the sin of the world with a new covenant promise. And that blood is still powerful and working today. It is still flowing. It is still powerful. It is still good. Because it's God. The way his people selfishly approached sacrificial offerings in his temple, the way sin and death were consuming him, he said, that's enough. My body will be the final sacrifice, and your body will be the temple for my spirit. So what now? What does a worthy sacrifice look like for us today? I'll try not to cry. Too late. Psalms 51, 16 and 17 tells us, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou would not despise. A worthy sacrifice is you. All of you, your life, goals, your plans, your control, your anxiety, your love, your job, your family, all of it. What do you have to lose if you gave him everything? Nothing. What do you have to, what do you gain if you gave him everything? Everything. And more. And more. He always exceeds our greatest expectations. Jesus' body was broken. He was bruised. He bled. He died. He came back to life for us so that we would have an opportunity to be made whole. He offered himself, and the sacrifice was a broken body. Mark 8, 34 through 37. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save him. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Offering is the gift. Lord, have this. But sacrifice is the cost of that gift. Many people say Jesus, here's my life. Take it. But they never make a broken sacrifice, a costly sacrifice. They don't want to pay the price. They want it to be just lip service. And God's saying, I'm looking at your heart and there's something you're not giving me. That's what I want. God has always wanted something more than just our sacrifices and just our offerings. He's always just wanted us, relationship, so that he can be glorified, so that he can be made known. Not because we add anything to him. We can't add anything to perfect. You may stand. But God wants your troubled, broken heart. He wants your crushed spirit so that he can be revealed to you and in you. God does not delight in your brokenness, but he delights when you bring it to him. He doesn't like to see you wounded. He doesn't like to see you upset or crying. He doesn't like to see you in despair because he knows what he can give you, what he can make out of you, what he can do with your life. So you can stay in your pew. You can come to the altar. The altar's open. You can present yourself to the Lord. But why don't we take a minute to just ask God to look within us. If there's anything that we are holding back, let us take time to give it to him. Let us trust the God who formed us in the womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God does love us. But more than that, God wants us. Let's take some time tonight.